There's an old joke that goes with this parable. There once was a man who found a lamp, and when he rubbed it to clean it off, a genie popped out. The genie told the man, "I'll give you 3 wishes, but there's a catch. Whatever I do for you, I must do twice as much for your worst enemy." Now the man thought about it for a minute, and about all the horrible things that his worst enemy had done to him, and he finally agreed to the genie's terms and decided to make his 3 wishes. So first, he wished for $1 billion, and the genie granted his wish and gave his worst enemy $2 billion. For his second wish, he wished that he would have a huge mansion, a beautiful beachfront property, that he could see the ocean, and the genie granted his wish and gave his worst enemy a mansion that was twice as big. Then finally, for his third wish, he thought about it and thought about it, and he asked the genie, "I wish that you would beat me half to death." Now, I think it's natural for us to sometimes think about us as the Good Samaritan. That's the person Jesus calls us to be, to love our neighbor as ourself, as God commands us. And so it's easy, I think, for us to put ourselves in the shoes of the Good Samaritan. The meaning of the parable of the Good Samaritan, however, has become so commonplace that it's almost become cliche. If you simply stop by the side of the road and help someone change a flat tire, you're called a Good Samaritan on the news. They even have Good Samaritan laws to punish those that don't follow and help others that are in need. Those of you that may be Seinfeld fans, not the kids, because it ended in 1998, you remember the last episode where they're all stranded on Martha's Vineyard and a man is getting carjacked and the 3 stars of the show, rather than helping him, are making jokes on the side of the road and taking videos, and they all end up in jail for the last episode. So what if we changed our point of view about the Good Samaritan? What if instead of thinking of ourselves as the one who helped our neighbor, what if we thought of ourselves as the person who is lying half dead in the ditch on our way from Jerusalem to Jericho? What if we were the ones who the robbers came and stole from us and beat us up and stripped us and left us there lying helpless? We look up maybe for a brief moment and we see 2 honorable men coming by and we get hope. We think for sure they are going to come and stop and help us. But they look at us and turn the other way and cross over on the other side of the road, not even giving us the time of day. And then we look up and we see a Samaritan coming, someone who we hate, someone who we are fearful of, someone who maybe has hurt us in the past. In those days, Jews and Samaritans didn't get along at all. They were bitter enemies, make no mistake. And you think to yourself, what will he do? Will he beat me worse? Will he kill me? Will he just ignore me like the other 2? But instead, to your surprise and in answer to your prayers, he stops and he helps you. And he doesn't just bind your wounds, but he goes above and beyond. He puts you on his animal. He takes you to the inn. He pays to have you cared for until you are well again. You're saved, but not in a way that you ever would have expected and maybe ever would have even asked. And that's the point of view from this parable. From the man on the roadside lying dead, the parable tells us that God will save us, but not in the ways that we necessarily expect or desire. Because God's in charge. He will decide how our salvation comes. He will lead us to life in ways that may surprise us and even shock us. We all want life. We want life for our families, life for ourselves and our loved ones. And God hears our prayers and he answers them. But the truth is, sometimes that road is painful. Sometimes it passes through disappointments, desperation, even failures. Sometimes we arrive at life only through the help of others that we don't like and maybe even would like to avoid altogether. God does save us. He brings us to life, but on his terms, not ours. We don't get to choose the way our salvation comes, We can only embrace it when it arrives. And that's why the fundamental viewpoint of a Christian needs to be one of surrender. Surrender to God's will and of His mercy, knowing that God will choose to give us life in ways that we can't always anticipate, and sometimes in ways we would not prefer. The Good Samaritan is, above all, a self-portrait of Jesus. It represents what Jesus has done for the whole human family and for us as individuals. In today's gospel, the lawyer asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers him, "Find your place in the ditch and wait. Wait for me." We were, and sometimes still are, like the man who is lying there on the roadside. Each of us has been robbed of our original holiness, of our innocence by original sin. Our selfishness and our sins have driven a spike into our soul. The sins of others have deeply wounded us and our sins as well. We've been bruised and broken and beaten by a fallen world. And we lie on the side of the road in desperate need of a Savior. And through His incarnation, Jesus comes to us as the Good Samaritan. He's the one who heals us and restores us with the oil and the wine of His sacraments. He's the one who paid for our salvation when He sacrificed on the cross. He's the one who entrusts the riches and grace to the innkeeper, His church. He's the one who watches over our growth in Christian maturity until He comes in glory. We are made in His image and likeness, and so Jesus commands us to be good Samaritans to one another because He walked the path ahead of us. God will judge us if we don't help others, and if we're complacent to their needs, you can bet on that. But that's not the main point of this parable. Sure, He is a God who judges, but more importantly, He is a God of compassion. That's why in Matthew's gospel, He tells us, "Learn the meaning of this saying, I desire mercy, not sacrifice." This choice between judgment and compassion lies at the heart of the gospel today and the heart of our Christian life. Because compassion goes much deeper than judgment. God's compassion seeks to find, even in situations where there is so much wrong in our world, a humanity that tries to unite us as a family. The hatred in Jesus' time between Jews and Samaritans was real, and it's as divisive as racism and partisan politics are in our world today. And yet, when the Samaritan sees a stranger in a dire situation, he doesn't see an enemy. He simply sees a person, his neighbor. He could have said, "That's someone I hate, that's someone who is no concern of mine, let him die in the ditch." But he doesn't. He finds compassion and he finds reasons to help. And that compassion is one of the reasons that we are united as a human family. It gives us an understanding of what we share in common, so we are more able to move away from violence and hatred that comes from judgment. Compassion is not feeling sorry for someone or giving them money or having pity on them. We are called to give everything that we have, to give all of us, to be there for the suffering person in our midst, to treat everyone with dignity and respect as deserving of children of God, because that's who we are. The word compassion means to suffer with, to share in that person's passion. It's not a science that you can study. You can't get a master's degree in compassion. It's a divine gift from God that can't be attained simply by some extra effort on our part. Every day, we meet someone who is left half dead, either because he hasn't been taught the elemental truths of our faith, or because they've been stolen from him by the effects of the bad examples of others or by media conditioning. Our faith is our greatest treasure that we have, and there will be times when before we can preach to someone about that faith, we come to him or her lying on the side of the road, and all we can do is bind their wounds. There are times when we too will be suffering ourselves. When we experience the hardships of everyday life, sometimes those are the best opportunities for us to exercise our gift of compassion to others. Sickness, betrayal, addictions, accidents, loss of a job, money problems, being made fun of because of our Christian values, those things make us blessed because we can exercise our faith in Christ to the world. Living a life of compassion makes all of us more like Jesus each and every day, the Lord who saved us through his sufferings himself. St. John Chrysostom once preached about this. He imagined that these might be the words that came from Jesus' lips. I am not saying to you, solve all my problems for me, give me everything you have, even though I am poor for love of you. I only ask for some bread and clothes, some relief from my hunger. I am in prison. I do not ask you to free me. I only wish that for your own good, you pay me a visit. That will be enough for me, and in return, I will make you a gift of heaven. I have freed you from a prison 1,000 times more harsh, but I am happy if you simply come and visit me from time to time. I could, in fact, present you with a crown without asking any of this, but I do not want you to be ungrateful to you, so that afterwards you can come and receive your reward with confidence. That is why I, who am quite capable of feeding myself, prefer to dog your steps, asking and to stretch out my hand at your door. My love is so great that I want you to feed me. That is why, as a friend, I prefer to sit at your table. I glory in that, and I can show you off to the whole world as the one who does good to me. God places our neighbor in the needs of those along the roadside of our lives. Love is always ready to do whatever the immediate situation demands. Anything in particular may not be heroic or difficult, but it means sometimes putting aside our urgent needs, our busyness, to do what's important in life. And sometimes that's something very small and simple. The secret to overcoming indifference and to overcoming the differences in race and religion and gender and age, political party, or even character is to realize that the object of our charity is Jesus himself. We must be like our Lord who hears the cries of the poor, because when we listen to the cries of the poor, it is Jesus who speaks to us. When we look at our brothers and sisters, it is Jesus who we must see. Do this, and you will live.